Now I'm reminded, Tim, of you trying to witness to your boss or your boss's mother. And several years ago, we used to go to a guy's rodeos that had a bunch in Oklahoma and some down in Texas. And he was the nicest guy in the world, but he was a criminal. I mean, he was sold drugs, owned bars, did all the criminal activities you could do. Not that owning a bar is a criminal activity, but he did criminal activities. But he really treated us good. We came to his rodeos and really enjoyed being at him, but we all understood that he was a really bad guy when he wasn't around us. And we kind of had that fearful respect, if you will. His son, who used to come to the rodeos, came down with cancer. So I called a friend of mine who was a rodeo announcer that was also a preacher, and I said, "Hey, you need to call Kenny and see if he's saved." And he said, "No, you go to the rodeos. You know him better than I do. You talk to him." And I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." So I called another guy in Tulsa, and I said, "Hey, you need to call Kenny and see if he's saved," because Kenny was dying of cancer. And he said, "No, you're closer to him. You go to all the rodeos. You talk to him." And I told God, "No, no, no." So we were at Seymour at the rodeo one night, and was around Larry, his dad, and you just never knew about him. You know, usually he was just fun loving and always cutting up and, you know, pulling pranks and stuff. But again, kind of fearful of him, you know. And we were all kind of hanging out one day there, and I finally just prayed to God, give me courage, give me strength, and I finally kind of got Larry off to the side, and I said, "Larry, is Kenny saved?" Man, I mean, his face just changed, scared me to death. And he said, "You know, I don't know." He said, "I don't think so, but I don't know." And I said, "Would you mind me calling him?" And he said, "No, I wouldn't mind you calling him." So I called Kenny, and I asked Kenny over the phone. He said, "Yeah, he'd gotten saved, been to church with his grandma, and gotten saved a long time ago." And I said, "Kenny, you need to call your dad and tell him that. That's going to be important to him when the time comes." And Kenny ended up passing away. And they caught Larry, and they put him in the penitentiary. So I started writing letters back and forth to him. And Larry got saved. Larry got the same cancer his son had and ended up dying. But I'll see Larry again one day. He got saved. But if I would have been fearful, I would have never... I mean, we wrote letters back and forth. I've still got his letters from just changed demeanor from him. Sweet spirit, you know, from a guy that I'm telling you was... probably did things that we all understand to be really, really bad. But, you know, God forgives. And so, Tim, stay in there, man. Ask him if you can talk to him. It's very important and very urgent right now. So, okay, that's a little walk down memory lane. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's been explaining to his fellow countrymen just kind of things that they can expect and things that are going to be done, how they're going to be treated, how they need to react from how they're being treated. He got to the part last week in his letter of saying, "Look, the world is cruel enough. Man, we all are to love each other as Christians. And we're going to get enough problems from out the outside. When we come to church, we call this part of the building right here the sanctuary. And that's exactly what it is. It's a sanctuary. It's a place to come out from the world and get somewhere where you're protected and loved." I've told y'all before, my kids, who are both grown, can come back to the ranch anytime they want to and nobody can mess with them. They can't nobody bother them, can't nobody do anything. It's a sanctuary. If they need to come home, they can come home. Man, that's what we have in here. It's bad enough out there. We get a day off tomorrow, some of us. But most of the time you go right back out into it. And we need to treat each other in here with love and compassion and concern. You know, sometimes it's the only friend or relief that we have coming in here. You can tell when people come through the door that they're heavy burdened. You can see it on their faces. They come in here and they either commiserate with somebody in here or they begin to forget about the cares out there. And that's what this is about. Peter says, you should love one another because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, well, I don't like so-and-so because they do this. Well, not amongst us here. We just love everybody. I don't know how we do it. It's through the Holy Spirit. But we just love everybody. Thank you, Kurt. I don't know if he directed that at me or not. But we should just forget everything when we come into here and understand that, hey, somebody may be hurting. And, you know, they're not getting any compassion out there. They need to get it when they come in here. And that's what Peter was telling his fellow countrymen. And then he goes on to say, look, there's reasons that you have problems out there. And unbelievers are going to persecute believers. That's just the way this world is made up. And they're going to continue to persecute and persecute and persecute. We all understand that history repeats itself. I told you during the Roman days, the most attended events were events where they had these elaborate chariots that were a rich man's item. I mean, they cost lots and lots of money, sometimes teams of 6 to 10 horses. And again, these elaborate chariots. 600 yards long, they filled this place with hundreds of thousands of people, and they just went left. Does that strike a nerve with... I'm sorry, Kevin. Does that strike a nerve with anybody? History repeats itself. We got guys driving chariots of somebody else's going left in front of hundreds of thousands of people, and they was doing it in the Roman days. But if history repeats itself, we know that Christians are going to be persecuted. Nero at the time of Peter's writings was the most cruel emperor that they've ever known. He used to take, just for entertainment, in his little circuses that he had, he would take Christians, he would put them in animal skins, and then turn the dogs in on them, and they would be eaten or killed by the dogs. He did this for entertainment. Then as the sun went down, I told y'all before, he would put a dress made out of cloth and then dipped in wax and sometimes pitch. He would put Christians on a staff and then they would put a stick under their chin to hold their heads up. And then he would light them on fire. And that was so that they could see the entertainment during the evening. People began to see this. And they eventually begin to have pity on the Christians because it just wasn't making any sense. You know, they thought they were persecuting them because they were bad people. And then they figured out, hey, they're not bad people. They're just different thoughts. And this guy's just cruel and inhumane. You know, Nero ended up killing himself just from all the anguish that he went through and people turning against him. He ended up taking his own life. But Peter says, look, you need to rejoice even though you're going through this stuff. And he gives some examples. So after we pray, 1 Peter chapter 4. Lord, thank you again for the time that we could come and, Lord, that we could look into your word. Father, that we could apply it to our lives. Lord, it is alive and fresh today, and we thank you for that. Father, I pray that, Lord, those who've come in here with burdens, Lord, that you'd ease their burden, Lord, you'd lighten their load, and Lord, that we would be able to just wrap our arms around them, Lord, lift them up, and Lord, no matter what kind of week they had last week, today is the first day of the week, and Lord, that we could start afresh and new, and Lord, that we could look forward to seeing what you have in store for us this week, and that Christ would be glorified in all things that we do and say. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I haven't spent a Saturday at home in a long time. We've been busy out running and doing. And so we were just going to spend a day at home. Charlene got on the tractor and mowed all day long. And I've been working on my front gate. I have an electric gate opener that quit working. I bought a new one. I tried to put it on. I had a day yesterday. Couldn't get the gate deal to work. Kept messing with it. It started getting hot. I got out there in the morning. We'd moved a bunch of hay around and tried to get the cattle where they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And, of course, they weren't doing that, so we had to mess with that a little bit. So I finally got the gate where it was just about doing what I wanted it to do, but there was a metal stob sticking out. So I went and got my generator, put it in my truck. I went up to the front gate. I was by myself up there, grinded this deal off. Generator was real loud. Got done grinding it. I stood up. I look over here, and my neighbor's pasture is on fire. I'm not talking about a little fire. I'm talking about on fire. Jumped from my place about 10 or 15 feet and caught his place on fire. By myself, I grabbed a little shovel and went to beating on it. I thought, well, the road's up that way, and there's another gravel road, an oil field road this way. I'm not going to let it get past this one deal if I got to lay down in it. So I'm beating it out. Well, all of a sudden, here comes Charlene on the tractor in road gear. She had looked up and saw the smoke because she couldn't see where I was at up on the road. So here she comes in road gear. We finally get it put out. Called the fire department. 15 minutes? About 15 minutes for them to get there. We was glad the house wasn't on fire. But it was already out. They watered it all down, and I don't know what that'll cost me. But anyway, so I decided enough of that. I go down to the house. My little back tire was a little squishy. Charlene kept badgering me, you need to put air in it. You need to put air in it. So I put air in the tire. I was screwing on the little cap deal, and it shot off in my hand. Whatever does that, and daggum tires of y'all's. Anyway, shot off my head. Now my tire's flat. I am having a day. Then we were going to mow some more with the riding lawnmower. Three of those tires are flat. Hadn't used it all summer. Finally got those aired up. Took off mowing. When I got done, I said, I am done. I'm going to go in. I'm going to sit in my chair. I'm going to watch college football. And I ain't doing nothing else for the day. That week's done. Hallelujah. We get to start over anew and fresh. It's always good to get to start all over, you know. So Peter says in chapter 4, in verse 12, he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He said, why do you think it's strange? I told y'all before that Brandon Cook, when he came here, he came with a little saying, and it's just stuck with me. He said, why do we expect unsaved people to act like saved people? We do. You know, we just expect everybody to do good and be like we are. And they're not going to. Why do we find it strange that bad things befall us out in the world? You know, maybe they're not exactly picking on us because we're Christians, but they have different beliefs. You know, my kids growing up, they invented their own little games and stuff, and they always had to have 98 rules. You know, there was this rule and this rule and this rule and this rule. And I'll tell you that games are fun if everybody plays by the rules. Man, you don't play by the rules. It's no fun to play. You know, if somebody's not abiding by the rules. Had a friend of mine that was married to a Jewish girl. She didn't have the same rules he had. I'm telling you, she didn't have the same rules he had. And he found out, man, it's no fun playing this game with her, this game of life, because it was, you know, she just did what she wanted to do when she wanted to do it. no holds barred. And he was like, wait a minute, you shouldn't be doing that. You don't believe in Christ. Therefore, she wasn't a Christian. And she sure didn't act like a Christian. Could out-cuss most men I ever been around. You know, just... But it's no fun if you don't play by the rules. So why do we think it's strange? Or Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. This fiery trial is literally set on fire. That's literally that we're set on fire. And the millions of Christians who were burned and things like that Peter refers to here, he says that we shouldn't count it strange. What we should do is count it that God is refining us. You know, puts us in the fire. The book of Revelation tells us that, this is a rabbit trail that I just thought of, so y'all hang on. The book of Revelation tells us that John, when he was in the Spirit, he saw the 24 elders, and he saw the one on the throne holding a book. Now this book was a scroll. It was a deed. It was written on both sides. And the terminology we have in the King James is a book, but it was literally a scroll or a deed. And he held it in his hand, and they searched all of heaven, and they didn't find anybody worthy enough to take the book or the deed. And he said he looked, and one of the, he began to cry, and one of the elders said, "Why are you crying?" And he said, "Because it's so sad that nobody can lay claim to this place. Nobody was worthy enough to do it because it had to have somebody's name on the title." And he said, "Don't cry." He said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And John turned around and he said, "All I saw was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world." It was the same one, and he was worthy to open that deed. Now, when he opens it, we find in the book of Revelation that the earth will no longer ever be flooded again. God flooded the entire earth. He left a rainbow, said, "This is my vow to you. Never flood the entire earth again." But one day he will purge it by fire. He's going to have to burn everything off to get it back the way it was, because we've messed it up so bad. So one day, this purifying event will take place. This literally set on fire. And Peter says what we ought to do is refer to it as being tried like gold. When they try gold, they put it in the furnace and they cook it up so hot and it burns all the impurities out, and they take it out and they have gold. And they take that gold and they put it back in there again and they burn it again. Because if it burns anything else off, then it wasn't pure gold. So they're testing the test. The test is, you put it in there, if it burns off, then it's not gold. Whatever's left is gold. So they test the test. It's a refining deal. And here, he says, you know, as though some strange thing happened to you. In verse 13, he says, "But rejoice, insomuch that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Peter was persecuted. Man, when he finally got it, hook, line, and sinker, no pun intended, but when he finally got it, he began to be persecuted. They threw him in jail. They were preaching in the synagogues. The Sanhedrin got so sick and tired of it that they had him arrested. They threw him in jail. An angel appeared and opened up all the jail cells. They left out, went back preaching again. The Sanhedrin got a hold of them again and just decided, you know what? We're just going to kill them. We're going to kill all the apostles. We're sick of them. They won't mind us. We're going to kill all of them. And Gamaliel, who was still sitting on the Sanhedrin, said, "You know what? You guys better think about that. If you try and kill them and they are of God, we're in trouble. If they're not of God, it's going to take care of itself." So they listened to his rationale and decided that, okay, we'll leave them alone. But they did go ahead and give them the prescribed 39 lashes. They beat them on their backs until they bled. Beat them 39 times. They went out, and Luke says that as they went out rejoicing, they said, and we were counted worthy for to suffer for His name's sake. Man, they got beat because they were preaching the gospel. And they said, you know what? Man, this is cool. We're getting beat for preaching the gospel. Man, what an attitude. Wish we all had that. Wow, somebody might say something about me if I say something about Jesus. Man, if we stop and pray in the restaurant today, somebody's going to be looking at us. You know, I've noticed more and more, maybe it's the places I'm going, but more and more people just shutting down and praying in the restaurants. I love that. You know, see a group of bikers over there and go, what a bunch of heathens. And then they all go, wait a minute, we're going to pray. And you go, oh, man. But he said they were counted worthy. You know, verse 14 says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of the of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. Like I say, Peter and them were persecuted. Christ was glorified when they came out of there praising God and saying, we counted it worthy. Can you imagine the Sanhedrin looking at them and they're going, thank you. How about another one? You know, I mean, the Sanhedrin's going, man, what can we do to these guys? They're glorifying the Lord in whatever we do to them. So who got the glory? Not them, but Jesus Christ, the one they served. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's matters. Christians bring a lot of the suffering upon ourselves. And I self-inflict a lot of stuff. You know, God chastises me. The things that I do that I know better than to do and I still do them, we bring a lot of it upon ourselves. Peter says, I understand that we do that, but there are some things that you shouldn't ever be caught up in. You should never be chastised as a murderer. In the Roman Empire, back in those days, there were a group of people that inherited an obligation to assassinate somebody else that did something to their family. That was just the norm. Somebody did something to this clan, then somebody else had that obligation to kill them or somebody in their family. It was a known practice back then that's what they did. The Sicarii was an outlaw band. When we were teaching the book of Acts, we talked about it because they accused Paul of being one of them. The Sicarii would have their dresses on. And what they would do is their tactic is they would have a dagger. The word sicari actually comes from the word Greek word or Latin word dagger. But they would have their daggers under their cloak and they would go into the marketplace and they would just kill somebody. That was what they did. They were terrorists. They just went in and they would kill somebody in all the busy marketplace and then boast about it. And they accused Paul of being part of that group back when he was being persecuted and stuff. But, you know, murderers deserve whatever they get. Now, everybody tells me or tries to have the argument, well, thou shalt not kill. There is righteous killing, if I can use that term. When we're at war, you're able to kill. You know, there's always been wars. There's always going to be wars until one day there is peace. But the thou shalt not kill is unabated murder. That's just killing somebody to be for the sake of killing, or a vengeance or something where God says, "No, vengeance is mine." But murderers deserve what they get. It's biblical. Genesis 9:6 and Romans 13:4 talk about it, Old Testament, New Testament, about you shouldn't kill. And if you do, you should be killed in turn. He says, or as a thief. And I guess one of my pet deals is thievery. Man, I can't stand it. Can't stand it. I'll give you anything I got. Just don't take it from me. You know, hey, can I have this? Sure. You know, thievery is, it violates so many things. You know, to come home and know that someone's been in your place. And they take more than the material goods. We've been robbed a time or two, and it just shakes you to the core. You know, it takes away your safety that you thought you had, you know, they always do it when you're not there. It'd be a different story if they were there. But thievery again, thieves deserve what they get. Now, in the Muslim world, if you're caught being a thief, they'll cut your hand off. You know, you'll know, oh, that guy was a thief. You know, lefty. But thieves deserve their punishment as well. And then he says, evildoers. He says, or as an evildoer. This word evildoer is false allegations about Christians. That's saying something about another Christian that's wrong. Now, the outside world does that all the time. But who's he talking to here? He's talking to Christians. He said, man, you don't need to be talking bad about Christians. Again, there's enough of that going on. There's plenty of slanderous things being said. I've told you before, you cannot combat a lie. No matter how loud you shout, you can't combat somebody lying about you. All you can do is keep living your life. God will make it all right. You know, somebody tells something about you that's not true. No matter how much you say it, it ain't going to change what they've said. You know, all you can do is just keep doing what you're doing. It'll come out eventually. But an evildoer would have false allegations against Christians. He said Christians shouldn't be doing that. And then the last one he said, or as a busybody in other men's matters. This word busybody is a meddler. The word is overseer in things that don't concern them. You know, too many times we want to impose our standards or our practices on someone else. Well, that's not the way we do it. Or, hey, that's wrong. You know, it's wrong because that's how we want it. Y'all always get me in trouble. Music is a preference, in my opinion. It's a preference. I don't like some kinds of music. It's my preference. I like other kinds of music. That's what I prefer. But because you don't like the kind I like, mine's wrong. And that just doesn't make any sense. And I don't know that you can back it up biblically. Now I'm talking about, I'm not talking about gangster rap. I'm talking about Christian music or so-called Christian music or whatever you want to do with it. You can't throw a blanket over it and say it's all wrong. You can't do it. You know, I promise you, 100 years ago, when that young upstart Fanny Crosby was writing them songs, those guys were saying, don't be listening to her. All that new confangled music that she's coming out with, don't be doing that. That was 100 years ago, y'all. You know, it's a preference. And we can't impose our preferences on someone else. We develop those through our environment or or through lifestyle or whatever. Now, again, I'm not talking about, again, gangster rap or the nasty lyrics that are on. I'm not talking about that. That is wrong. That's not a preference. That is wrong. Okay? But too many times we want to impose our beliefs on someone else that, again, is not even gray matter in the Bible. It's not an issue. You know, we had a long-standing debate 5 or 6 years ago. Was Paul saved on the road to Damascus or at Ananias' house? The Bible doesn't say. But you can study it out and study it out. I say the road to Damascus. Others say, no, it had to be in Ananias' house. It's a neat study because it got people looking at it. But there's no definitive answer. I'll tell you that there are some conversations where there's no definitive answer. And we can't put our preferences upon someone else, in my opinion. I'll leave that out. You know, too many times we want to become activists and change things on our beliefs. Again, imposing our beliefs on someone else. Activism has its place, but that's not going to change anybody. In the United States of America, we said you can't make or sell alcohol. We developed prohibition. And we said, there's not going to be any. The government says there's not going to be any. You know what we created? We created organized crime. Well, they got in, they got it understood, and they're still around today. And they're still doing the things they were doing during prohibition. So you can impose whatever laws you want to on someone, but you know what would have changed them? Jesus Christ. That's what changes things. Sodomy, pornography, prostitution, abortion, drugs, child abuse, all need to have its punishments. But activism's not going to change those. You know that we get lumped into the crowd of those left-wing religious right groups that bomb abortion clinics. I would never do that. My daughter works at a pregnancy center. Man, I think it's the saddest thing we ever did that we legalized killing of babies in America. I believe God's punishing us for that, and will continue to. That's horrific, y'all. But I'm not going to go kill someone because they believe that way. What I need to do is witness to them and win them to Christ, and they'll no longer do that. You know, what happened is those people that vote for, pro-choice and those kind of things, you can say they're Christian, but I'll argue with you. That's not how God believes. God doesn't believe that way. You know, the term Christian used to be a kind of a slur. It was something put upon us by our enemies, that we were acting like that Christ guy. Now what that does is, as the years gone by, they begin to really think about it. If they refer to Him as Christ, everybody understands that historically, there was a man who lived in the Galilean area named Jesus. That's a historical fact as much as George Washington was alive or Davy Crockett. It's a historical fact that there was a man named Jesus that went about doing good, who was perceived to be a prophet. It's been documented in historical books, not just in the Bible. But when you refer to Him as Christ, He becomes the Messiah, the Savior. So we're not Jesusans, we're Christians. It has more meaning and more benefit to us that they also acknowledge Him being Messiah. Even if they're pointing at you and saying you're a Christian, they acknowledge that He was the Messiah or the Christ. Now it becomes, hey, that's kind of cool. I'm a Christian. Our belief is that He is the Messiah, that He is the promised one sent. So what used to be a slur is now something that actually we hang on to and are proud to be called Christians. I tell y'all from time to time, I'm not a Christian. That doesn't mean I lose my salvation. It just means I'm not acting very Christ-like. Anybody ever have them days? Yeah, where you say, well, they couldn't convict me of being a Christian today because you're not acting like Christ would. Doesn't change your salvation. Has nothing to do with it. It should. It should just eat on you. But the Christians proposed a threat to Rome. Rome understood their philosophy. They said, we've got a king. Caesar said, but what about me? I'm the king. No, we've got a king. And he's coming. And he's coming back. And he's going to rule the whole world. So Rome looked at it and said, wow, we got to snuff these guys out now so that they don't have any kind of chance, any kind of inroads to get to take over the world. So Christians proposed a threat. So there was an all-out onslaught of Christianity. It was now legal to kill Christians. And you know who was doing most of the killing? The Christians. The ones who said, hey, you got to believe just like we do, or you're going to die. We believe that Jesus is Lord, but we believe that Jesus is Lord in this way and not in that way. And they legalized killing Christians. 50 million at one point because they believed in Jesus Christ. They just didn't believe like someone else did. England was horrific. The courts were corrupt. Society was in a mess. And there was a guy named John Wesley showed up, and he changed the face of England. Y'all know who John Wesley is? Methodist? He changed England for God. My son goes to college at a Baptist university. He has to take Bible in all of his studies. And he called me and he said, got a new professor. Said, I really like him. He said, first thing he said is, this is at a Baptist university. He says, I want to get you guys out of the thinking of Baptist thinking. Wow, does the dean know what he's saying? He said, I want you to get out of that thought that only the Baptists are going to heaven. I said, all right, I like this guy. Our pastor spoke it from the pulpit this last week. There's going to be other people in heaven besides just us Baptists. You know? He said, I want every time I tell you a statement, I don't want you to just accept it because your pastor said so. I want you to look it up and find out for yourself. So, wow, I like this guy. I don't know him, but I like him. Verse 18 says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? God deals with us, but how about the unsaved? He's going to deal with them one day. He deals with us already, either by chastisement or salvation or by death, where we go to heaven. But about 1,000 years after the rapture, a little over 1,000 years, all those unsaved, He's going to bring back up and He's going to judge them. One day they'll get their just rewards. I used to face it all the time. I'd think, man, why does that no good guy always get the good stuff? Man, it just irritated me. My son got over there, got to playing college football. He had the same question. Why are those guys going out and drinking every night and coming back, they get to be the guys that get the ball? I said, son, welcome to life, man. But one day, God's the vindicator. God will make it all right. The main quarterback pulled Kyle to the side and he said, Psalms 98. You know, they went to the library and he came in there and showed him and he said, one day, God will make it all right. I told him, I said, you just keep doing what you're doing. You just, you know, you're not you don't mouth, you just keep doing what you're doing, God will make it all right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the time we could have. And Father, I pray that we apply this to our lives. And Lord, that we know that one day that you make it all right. And Lord, that we just, Lord, we count ourselves worthy, Lord, when we receive stripes for you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, be with our service to follow in Christ's name.